of you did. That's good. I hope there's a representative of the rest of you. Before we get started, let me move that. Before we get started, let me just share a couple of resources that we have for you, just to help. If you want to get more into this than what we're going to be able to get into here. I get into a portion of this in my book, Do What Jesus Did. It's basically one chapter really kind of focused on deliverance. And so it gets into, if you didn't figure out, Do What Jesus Did is kind of like a get you started into it. And then other stuff as we go will build from there. But anyway, so there's some of this and that if you're more of a reader than a listener or a watcher. And then Identity Thief really gets into understanding the enemy's tactic and plan and what's sort of the backhand of what's taking place and all this stuff. And so that sort of lays the foundation and understanding a lot of that. And then two teachings that we have, Spiritual Conflict, this is audio, it's not video, but these are three CDs getting into understanding spiritual warfare. When you're going through spiritual attack, how do you know, sort of know what's the enemy versus just attitude stuff or issues that you're just processing through, that type of thing, how to sort of discern it and label it to understand how to come against it. But then also it does get into breaking demonic power, both off yourself and off of other people. So it kind of gets into, and again, this is audio. Video teaching of this is in the DVD, in the Empowered Evangelism set. This is a one component of the three parts of the Empowered Evangelism, and it's entitled Freedom. The first DVD is about a 45-minute teaching on healing, but understanding the spiritual element that comes against us in healing. And then the next one is several hours teaching on deliverance ministry and doing that. Another great teaching, if you haven't heard of Pablo, how many of you have heard of Pablo Vittari? Anybody heard of Pablo Vittari? Anybody who's known anything about this, especially if you've hung around Randy Clark at all, you're going to hear about Pablo Vittari. Pablo Vittari did a two-part CD teaching on deliverance. It's really good. It's interpreted because he speaks Spanish. He's from Argentina. So you've got, part of it is in Spanish, part of it in English, but it's being interpreted. It's really, really good. Pablo is a expert when it comes to deliverance ministry. And then with both of the audio teachings that are mentioned on there, they're both on the jump drives, which has every one of my audio teachings. The silver ones have every one of the video teachings that are on those drives, and they're back at the table, and they end up being about 35% or 40% of what it would be to purchase each one of the individual ones. So anyway, just FYI, if you're interested in getting some more resources on that. Well, this is going to be an exciting time. I want to start off doing some teaching first, and we're going to get into sharing some stories. You're going to hear an incredible story from my friend Gordon. It's going to be, probably about 17 minutes that you are going to be, I personally think, a bit white knuckle on. It's a powerful story of deliverance, and he's actually only giving you a snapshot of what actually happened, but it's like really phenomenal, and it gives an insight into a lot of stuff. So we'll get into that in just a little bit. The mission of the church, I hope we understand, the mission of the church is really found in Mark 16:15 through 18, which was what we refer to as the Great Commission. And I just want to read that to you. It says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them at all. And they will place their hands on the sick and on sick people, and they will be healed. And I really believe that is the it's the mission statement. It's the commissioning, I believe, of the church. This is our job description. This is just not, oh, there's some people that are gifted to do this that are going to do this. This is really what we are as a church. And I really believe how you know that the church is being the church is when you see the fruits of these type things happening as a result of that ministry. Some people would stop and say, well, you say that because that's what you do. And so it's validation of your gift in your particular area. Trust me, if you think bringing that to my attention is going to surprise or shock me, it isn't. I hear it all the time. However, I would completely argue, and John Wimber would argue with that statement, because it's really not true. And it is something that all of us can do, all of us can operate in. But I want to share a little bit of my story to sort of set the foundation. And by the way, these two sessions are not going to be a repeat session. These are going to build off of each other. If you were planning on going to another workshop, feel free to do that on the second one. Don't feel obligated, but these are going to build off each other. They're not going to repeat, so just FYI. Because some of this is going to be a lot of sort of introduction into some of the other things that we're going to talk about. But, you know, growing up, my parents were missionaries in Japan. I grew up in ministry my entire life. I was telling Jackie at lunch, Jackie Pullinger, I said, I was born in the East China Sea. She's like, literally in the sea. You were born in the sea. And I was like, not exactly. However, the place I was born was surrounded by the East China Sea. I was trying to build a connection with her. It didn't go as well as I thought it would. But I felt better about myself afterwards. So anyway, the point is, having grown up in ministry, and one of the things that I remember hearing my parents talk about was dealing with especially disembodied spirits in Japan. And they actually had photographs from local newspapers where they had these three Japanese girls. And the Japanese, even back in the 60s when I was born, they always wore uniforms. They were very, proper, if you know anything about Japanese culture, Asian culture, but, very proper. There was certain ways of behaving, doing things. And the Japanese girls would wear these giant white bows on their, on their uniforms. And they had a picture where there were three Japanese schoolgirls that were probably about 10 years old each, standing in a row, and then the fourth was a bow hanging in midair with nobody there. And the photographer who took the picture, snapped the shot because this bow had been moving its way throughout the school all the entire time, the entire day. And so they were sort of thrown into this culture. Now, if you know about Shintoism, which is the national religion of Japan, worshiping the dead is what that religion is all about. And so there were various activities, everything that was always inviting demonic power into the mix. And so I was sort of born into, being around a lot. And when my parents moved back to the United States, they were working in poor urban areas. And so we were just surrounded by doing deliverance ministry on a regular basis. I was always petrified and terrified of it. And thought, and I would even say, even when I was youth pastoring, I would say, well, that's one area I'm never called to, is to do deliverance ministry. And I was saying that simply because I had the fear of it. And yet, from the time I was younger, if you've read my book, Identity Thief, I was going through night terrors, demonic activity at a very young age where demons were visiting me every night. I can tell you lots of stories about that, but if you want to read those, you can see them in the book. But I went through all of this, and I began to realize, as I began to get older, finally, I was still 12, but I got this prophetic word, and I began to realize, oh, this is happening because the enemy senses something on my life. So my conclusion, therefore, after that, anybody who has any fear or anything like that when demonic activity begins to occur, that it's probably because they're called to deliverance ministry. And the enemy is doing, it's a preemptive strike to keep you away from something that you're called to. And so anytime that, I was even passing in the hall, they're like, you're doing the thing on deliverance? And I said, yeah. They're just like, well, we hope so-and-so comes there because we are definitely not called to that. And I'm sitting there kind of walking away smiling going, that means you probably are, And the thing of it is that every one of us really should be operating in some level of this ministry. But Satan is constantly trying to enhance his persona or put out this persona in order to keep us away and to make us feel fearful, to make us, to keep us away from this. And I remember as a kid seeing my dad, we had some of the most bizarre you know, experiences. I mean, I remember us taking in this man who was in his mid-20s, and he was my dad was only about 5'6" and a half, and I got my height from my mother's side of the family, but this guy was probably just a little shorter than my father, and I literally saw this guy under demonic power pick my dad and two other men up, and he was average build, pick them up and walk them over about 5 feet away and pin all three of them to the wall. And they couldn't get away. And it was all under demonic power. This guy would have never, he wasn't strong. He wasn't like, this was all under, you know, demonic influence. So I saw that as a kid. And of course, it terrified me. And we had this one guy who literally showed up at our church one time that had these sores that started appearing on his body. Bites, you know, bite wounds that started appearing on his body. And spiders that would crawl out of the sores. And so we were trying to figure out, how's that happening? You know, is there something that's built a nest within the skin? All this, but all of it was really demonic. And so I would hear about this, and I would try to stay as far away, you know, from that stuff as possible, because it's scary stuff. But then I began to realize, as I said, that a lot of that fear and so much of what was happening was the enemy trying to keep me away from something that I was going to be doing on a regular basis. I would also have dreams on a regular basis where that I would be up against dealing with either a witch. Now, if you've seen Furious Love, you'll probably get a chuckle out of this. But I was either up against a witch or people in witchcraft, or up against a demonized person, and they were besting me. I couldn't get rid of the demon. I couldn't, you know, bring the witch to freedom, and they were actually overpowering me. I mean, I had those dreams for years, about a decade of my life. I had those dreams over and over and over again. And I realize now, again, that was just the intimidation tactic of the enemy. And so, you know, now having gone to many witchcraft festivals, having gone to, you know, these various, you know, experiences, Diane talking about the voodoo. I've been to the big voodoo shop on Bourbon Street in New Orleans, you know, walked around, prayed for people, ministered to people in there. I mean, I've been to exactly where she's talking about and, you know, seen some interesting things. But all of those things, again, were things that the enemy was trying to keep me away, you know, from. And here's the thing that I've learned is that sometimes when the majority of time, so much of when we respond to deliverance ministry and we operate out of sort of a panic or a fear, and we're, you know, you've got people. I was in Sri Lanka many years ago, and people were manifesting demons, and they were like, you know, blood of Jesus, you know, or speaking in tongues, you know, 1,000 miles an hour, trying to, you know, subdue this thing, trying to stop this thing. And all of that was really just enhancing things, and it was it making it worse. It was, and I was like, why is this the case? Because that was all a part of my, you know, training, you know. And I was like, well, if you can speak in tongues faster, you could totally best the devil at this point in time. But I was totally missing it. Now, the ability speaking in tongues while doing this is significant to the process, and it's huge. But with that, let me just interject, for example, a story right here. I was, when I was pastoring our Vineyard Church in Aurora, is Mike Smith in here? Is Tim in here? I thought I saw Tim come in too. Okay, I was hoping some of the guys from Aurora were in here, because I was going to have them share part of this if they were, but they're not. But anyway, I had just come back from a trip from Eastern Europe. This was probably around 2006, about 10 years ago or so. I just come back, and my wife was, she picked me up from the airport. She goes, listen, she goes, you've got to listen to this voicemail. She goes, this guy Dave Church, who was a Baptist pastor in town, who at a lot of the clergy association meetings would like make fun of me, make jokes about me, you know, call me the... you know, the barking vineyard guy, and all this. I was like, I've never barked, you know, but I mean, other than playing with my kids or whatever, you know. But it was always kind of, you know, he just didn't believe in any of this. And but she says, he's left a message on your phone. You got to hear this voice message. And so I was like, okay. So I go in and I listen to it, and it's like, hey, Robbie, this is Dave. You know, I've got a situation I need your help on. And we had just had this discussion as to whether a Christian can have a demon. I mean, he and I just had this heated debate. And I told him this story about John Wimber, where John Wimber was teaching at Fuller's Theological Seminary. And I think this is on, I think Blaine Cook told me this is on YouTube now. You can actually watch it happen if I'm not mistaken. But John is up and talking about why a Christian cannot have a demon. And then he goes into ministry time. He's like, all right, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And this prominent, well-known pastor sitting on the front row all of a sudden goes, yah! And just starts screaming and manifesting a demon. And John Wimber goes, well, I just gave you an incredible teaching. However, it's obvious this person has a demon, so I must not be have this right. We're going to address that here in a minute, and what John talked about that with it. And he went on, you know, later to develop the teaching in a different direction, you know, than the way that he had seen before or had communicated before. But anyway, so Dave and I had been having this argument, this Baptist pastor, and so so I listened to his message, and this I hear this woman screaming in the background. And I'm like, if you read Do What Jesus Did, you've seen this story in the book. But, and I'm like, I told my wife, I said, you know, he's like, can you please come over here? We really need help. You know, we've been dealing with this for about 10 hours, and it's really, and I said, you know, I'm tired. I'm jet lagged. I just got off this trip, and I literally just got off the plane. I said, I'm not going to do this. And she goes, my wife said, listen to the next message. So I pushed the next message. She's like, Robbie, it's been now 20 hours, you know, would you please call us? We're really having a hard time. Please, you know, we really need your help. You know, I know I've said all this stuff. I know I've mocked you and all this, but, you know, could you please come? Could you please help? And I was like, I know, but honey, let me get a few hours sleep, and then I'll go. And she goes, listen to the next message. Push the button and listen to the next. He's like, it's been 36 hours. Would you please call? We really need your help. And I was like, all right. You know, I've had more sleep than he's had, clearly. So I called him, and I said, hey, Dave. I said, you know, where are you at? And he was in one of the worst projects in Aurora. And he goes, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand it. He goes, you know, we've called just everybody in town that we know. You know, we can't get rid of this thing. Would you come help us out? I said, okay. So I went over there, and a friend of mine who was also a pastor in the city, his name is Randy Shove, pastor of church called Warehouse Church, he said, you know, dude, he goes, you know, we don't ever really see any deliverances in our church. He goes, if you ever go to do a deliverance, would you call me and let me come along? He goes, I just want to learn. So I was like, okay. So I called Randy, and I said, hey, and he goes, yeah, Dave Church called me, and he goes, I told him he had to talk to you, and I said, did you go over at all? And he goes, no way, man, I'm not going. No way, dude. No, that ain't happening. So I was like, all right. So we went, so I said, well, meet me over at, you know, this particular high-rise project building. I said, we'll go in and, you know, and do this together. So we walk to the door, and they open the door. The place is just torn apart. I mean, just like stuff everywhere, furniture slammed up, I mean, broken glass. Just, it was crazy. And people had blood coming out the side of their mouths. Their clothes were torn. I mean, it really... It was like, you know, Sons of Sceva type imagery that was happening there. And so I walked in, and I was like, I said, well, give me some. And she's, four guys, one on each arm and leg, have her pinned to the floor. Little Puerto Rican lady, not very big at all, you know. They have her pinned to the floor, and she's like, ah, you know. And I walked in, and I looked at Dave, and I said, hey, I said, you know what, give me a little background. And he goes, well, we found out that she was, you know, baptized in the Church of Satan in Puerto Rico, and that she was, there was all this ritualistic abuse, all these things had gone on. I was like, okay. And I'm like, well, you know, with ritualistic abuse stuff, there's a whole nother level. There's a guy that's actually up in Elgin, Illinois, that does a lot of stuff into kind of, it's more of like a sozo or more inner healing stuff, but especially related to deliverance stuff, theophostic type ministry. And so I told him, I said, we can get rid of this, but she's going to need to go through that to really get to the core, to some of the legal right type stuff, if that's there. And so I said, but let's address this. And one of the reasons why that we're going to tell you stories, because in the stories, that's how you're going to learn. A lot of people don't remember points that we make, and if I could flash it up on the screen, a lot of it, you'll forget those. I remember after youth pastoring for 12 years, young people to this day, there's two people that are now leaders in churches that are here in this conference that were in my youth groups when I was youth pastoring, and they were like, man, we don't remember a message you preached. And I'm like, gee, thanks, guys. Yeah, wow. You know, and they're like, no, but you know what we remember? We remember your life and we remember your experiences. And so always remember, the experiences can teach so much more. Because people will remember the story more so than they will the point. And the stories will make the points, you know. I think we stole that from Jesus, you know. So anyway, so we go in and I looked at him and I said, listen, I can do this. I said, but you're going to have to give me... Now, let me explain to you why. Now, not every situation do you have to do this, but I've learned if you can get this in a situation like this, it's better. Now, I'm in different people's churches all the time. And if we go into a situation, and my assumption in going there that I have the permission to minister in whatever way I'm sensing sort of the Holy Spirit. If I feel like it's going to be out of the box for them, I may step to them or usually do say, hey, I'm sensing this. Are you cool with this? Because I want to honor them. They're the leaders of the house. You know what I mean? So, but with this guy, this is somebody in his church. I know that he has taught them to not believe in the stuff of that I'm about to do. I know that he's taught them this is impossible. So to me, it's hugely significant that I get his permission to be able to minister to one of his people. Now, you may not agree with that, and that's fine. You don't have to. That's not necessarily a hard, fast part of the teaching. But to me, it was significant, especially because they had been under some teaching that would have been in conflict with what our teaching would be. Make sense? So I said, I need you to give me permission to do whatever I need to do here to get rid of this thing. And I said, and I need you to commit to me that you'll follow what I say, even if you don't understand. Because once we get going, I may not be able, if you're looking at this as some sort of theological, you know, explanation or apologetics for you on deliverance, I can't do that right here and now. Let's do that part later. So I need you to give me permission to do something that may not make sense to you, but you're willing to follow through. And he was like, okay, only one thing I don't want you to do. And I was like, what's that? He said, speak in tongues. I was like, all right, you know. And I looked at him, and I was like, my first response was, as the English would say, a little cheeky on my part. I said, well, how desperate are you for this thing to go? And he looked at me, and he goes, pretty desperate. He goes, but there's a bunch of my people from my church in this room, and it just would, I feel like it would just really bring some confusion to this. And so the other pastor with me, even though they didn't operate in a lot of the stuff of the Spirit, he did believe in this, and he goes, well, I'm speaking in tongues. And he goes, I'll do it over there in the corner where they can't hear me, but I am speaking in tongues if I stay in this room right here with you, you know. And so I was like, okay, we'll do it over there. I said, all right, I'm going to honor what you said. We're going to do this. I said, you know, I've never done it without that, but it may take a little longer. I don't know. Well, let's see. So he said, okay, so he announced to the group, he goes, all right, he goes, Robbie is a friend of mine, which is the first time he'd ever uttered those words before in his life. He said, Robbie's a friend of mine, and I'm handing this whole situation over to him. He's going to take charge. Whatever he says goes, you know, just do what he says, and we're just going to trust the Lord that it's right, and which was okay to say. And so I looked at him, and they were, you know, pinning her to the ground, and I said, all right, let go of her. And they were like, what? And they were like, no, you know, she'll, you know, beat us up. She, you know, I mean, again, the guy's got blood coming out of the side of his mouth. You know, no, she'll kick our tails. You're going to be getting me. No way, no way. And I said, guys, I promise you she's not going to lay a hand on you. I said, just let her go. And they were like, okay. And so they kind of quickly let her go and jump. And she literally, she's pinned to the floor before the Lord. She literally comes to her feet with her hands like this in the air, just like that, without touching the floor, without touching furniture. She's just like, right in the air. And I was like, ugh. I mean, it really kind of, I had chills. And I was like, ugh, you know? And I was like, all right, you're not allowed to do that anymore. You stop that right now, you know? Because I saw that, and so much of what the enemy does in those moments, so much of what he does is an intimidation tactic. I mean, the fear is his intimidation to keep you away from getting to the core, to getting to the issue, that needs to be healed in this person's life where this stuff has come in and gotten into. So anyway, immediately, I literally did. I said, you're forbidden from doing that anymore. I said, stop that right now. And I said, now, I said, by the authority of Christ that was given to me at the cross of Christ, I said, I command you to go sit on that sofa right now. And she just plops on the sofa, and they were like, like in shock and in awe. And I was like, now, and I pulled up a chair, and I said, now you're going to listen to me. And I said, you're going to do exactly what I say because of the authority that Christ has given me. And I started looking around the room, and the room was just torn up. And I said, I mean, just stuff everywhere. And I said, right now, in the name of Jesus, I said, I command you to get up and clean up this room right now. I said, you've made a mess here. And in my mind, I'm not commanding the woman. In my heart, I'm commanding that spirit. Okay? And so I said, get up and clean up this room. No joke. She jumps to her feet with her eyes closed the entire time and cleans the entire room in like a minute and a half. I'm talking about sweeping up. I'm talking about arranging stuff. And it comes right back over. I mean, she was moving like somebody in fast motion, you know, in sped up motion. And she comes down and plops back on the couch. And these guys then were like, you know, and I looked at Dave and it was almost like, I'll bark if it helps, dude. You know, I mean, you can sort of see this look in his eyes like, I'm sorry about the barking thing. If barking helps, I'll do it now. You know, I mean, and which you'll see why that thought kind of was in mind in a minute. And so we began to go and begin to break, and I said, Holy Spirit, just come and reveal everything, you know, how this thing has gotten in, what's the root, what's happening here. And as I began to pray that, she blurts out, and she goes, I have more authority than Dave Church. And I said, well, that doesn't matter. I said, because you don't have more authority than Christ and the cross. She goes, well, I have more authority. She was naming these other people that were in the room. I have more authority than... I said, stop right now. I said, first of all, I forbid you from speaking unless I speak to you. And I said, I forbid it. I said, you're not allowed to say anything else. And I said, you don't have more authority than the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power that the cross has brought to us to come and to evict you today. And you will go. I said, I'm setting you on notice. You will go today because you have no right here. And I said, and so I forbid you from speaking anymore. And so she literally goes, and literally, I mean, face is flinching and shaking like that. Well, then a few minutes into more prayer, all of a sudden she goes, like that, like a cough. And everyone in the room, except for me and my friend who had come in, all in unison went, coughed exactly like her right afterwards. And then a few minutes later, she did it again. And then a few minutes later, did it again. And then they were all, everybody were just in unison right afterwards. And I turned and I looked at Dave. I said, do you see what's happening here? And he goes, yeah, we got this strange cough. I don't know where, and I guess it's just from weariness and tiredness and trying to deal with it. I said, no, dude, this is control. This thing is controlling you. It's controlling and having this. And so I said, I forbid you from doing that anymore. I said, stop that in Jesus' name. And of course, because here's the thing that I've learned, guys. The manifestation of the spirit, of the demonic spirit, that demon manifesting is an abuse of the individual. It is abusing that person. It is bullying and abusing them. And permitting that. So when you see people who are like, make it manifest more or command it to manifest or commit. No. That is, you are inviting that spirit to abuse that individual. I mean, you know, what, it's one of the things that when we went into the Furious Love, I told Darren Wilson. Now, he had come out of the same teaching and training I had come from because he'd been in the Vineyard Church for 12 years. I told him, I said, what are the things you don't want to do? I said, don't ask me to hyphen anything because it's going to look better. And he's like, I would never do that. I said, well, I just want to make sure. Because, I mean, I literally had like a Hollywood producer who was, we were talking about doing this show on deliverance who was like, you know, if you can provoke this spirit even further, it'll be really good for TV. And I'm like, that's like saying burn somebody so it looks better. You know, I mean, he didn't understand. He was saying it in ignorance. But I mean, so thinking that you're doing something, you know, to show greater breakthrough, or it you don't want to permit that in any way. Now, having said that, because I want to really watch our time here, when are we supposed to take a break? Is anybody out there? At 2:30. Okay.
We started 10 minutes late, though, so 2:40.
him. Gracie is awesome. Yeah, yeah. He does work for me, so he's always fighting for my best interest. That's right. Thank you. Well, I'm going to try to stick to that 2:30 mark because I want to give you a break. Because hopefully you can come back so we can really get into some of the thick of the teaching of it. But again, the story is teach. I'm going to finish the story, but then I want Gordon to kind of share this. So I forbid it from doing that anymore. And then at the when it stopped doing that. And as we began to break this and command it to go, there was clearly this sense and feeling of almost like a vacuum, like pulling something out of the room as we began to pray. And I was just like, by the authority of Christ, and many times I have had to remind the Spirit that you have to obey me. You have to, because Christ has given me this authority, and and he's inside of me. You have to obey this. And so it broke, and the woman was completely at peace. She sat up. We were talking and engaging her. And part of what was bringing that about, too, you know, finally once that happened, is one of the signs I could really tell that we were there with that was getting in control of her eyes and being able to see her look at me and talk to me and engage. And I could tell that, you know, through these answers, that this thing had broken. And then I just had the sense in that moment, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, take communion. And that they went to seal this thing up kind of with communion. Now, I don't want you to take anything as like a hard and fast rule, like notes. Okay, every time after deliverance, I have to take communion. It's not that. In that moment, you know, following our 5-step prayer model, you know, I'm hearing the Holy Spirit and I'm sensing we need to take communion. And so we did. You know, we didn't have actual grape juice, you know, so I think we had, you know, high C or something like that. And then just, nobody had grape juice around or anything like that. But we, you know, had some little crackers and just stopped and, you know, took communion together. And I felt like that sort of sealed this thing up. Now, the end result of that woman's story is that she went on and went through this guy's further ministry up in Elgin. And he went and got into some deep-rooted stuff with her. Stuff that I didn't have time for, I wouldn't have even had the training to get into with her at the time, you know. And really saw her through. There was a lot of stuff that she needed to get healing of deep inside, you know, be released from some things. But it brought a real freedom, and that story actually spread throughout the entire city quite rapidly. Sort of the end of the story now is, the cool thing is Dave Church has been like one of the associates now at our Vineyard Church. He ended up residing his church, coming to be a part of ours. Never paid staff, just volunteering and learning about deliverance ministry. He speaks in tongues quite well to this day. And actually, he is really known for a lot of deliverance ministry, and he and his wife have a plan. I think it's okay to say this now publicly. I'm not going to say how they're going to do it, but doing some missions work in North Korea. And so it's really cool. But he's like, I would have never attempted to do that if it wasn't for the fact of learning, you know, this part of deliverance. Let me have Gordon come. And I know some of this is going to feel like a lot of stories to you, but again, these are teaching, learning from the experience. But Gordon, would you come? And I want Gordon to share with you his story to kind of get to. I think this is going to give you a great sense of permission in this. Use that mic if you would, Gordon, if you could.
Yes.
Pin this one to you because this is for the video.
All right. My name is Gordon McCowan, and until April of 2008, I was a cocaine addict, and I was, towards the end of my use, I was doing cocaine every day, morning to night, drinking a whole bottle of gin every day just to balance out the cocaine. And so I went to a rehab, I'm going to shorten some of the part of the story. Went to a rehab because Jesus said, you're either going to die in your ways, or you're going to live for me. So I decided, well, one of two options. So I decided to live for Jesus. I took my Bible. I went to a rehab, and overnight I was supernaturally delivered. I mean, I woke up, no symptoms, no withdrawals, no shakes, no desire. And matter of fact, tomorrow will be 8 years. Now, I say all that because I was using a lot of cocaine because I own my own business and I loved power, I loved money, I was greedy, I was arrogant, I was prideful, and I had all these things working inside of me that were fueling me to use cocaine so I could work more and be more intense, and I was, you know, working, making a ton of money, but I had this just a lot going on inside of me. Now, I set that up because when I quit using, when God supernaturally delivered me, in 2009, I was sitting in a dark room, and I was watching the movie The Passion of the Christ, and when it was over, it was pitch dark in the room, and I got on all fours, and I was just thanking the Father for sending His Son to die for my sins. And as I did that, I had these three exhales. So I had three exhales that were just demons being delivered out of me supernaturally. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues immediately after that. So this was just a supernatural way of demons being delivered. Now that was in 2009. Robbie started coming to our church, I think it was 2010 when I first heard Robbie speak. And I was like, I was starting to understand what happened to me more supernaturally with deliverance and you know, as I was listening to Robbie teach and equip and talking about deliverance and our power and authority, I started thinking, I can do that. I've experienced some deliverance, but I can, you know, I have the same power and authority, you know, that Robbie has or any one of us here have, and the power and authority that Jesus has. So I had the opportunity to get to know Robbie more and more, and in 2014, he invited me to England for a 10-day trip to go. I think Robbie did 20 sessions, preached 20 different times in 10 days. So went to England. Throughout that time, a lot of demons were manifesting. We were taking care of those and doing some deliverance and just a lot of stories within that. But one of the, the story I want to get to is, when I left England, my aunt lives in Scotland. And I had been to my aunt's house the year before, and I sensed a lot of spiritual warfare going on in her house, but I didn't really know how to deal with it. I didn't have that equipping. I didn't have the understanding. And so once I got the understanding, as we finished England, I had already planned to go to my aunt's house, and I had never stayed at my aunt's house. You know, I actually slept there. I'd always stayed at a motel or a hotel because I did business in Scotland. So this time I said, I'm going to spend 3 days doing spiritual warfare at my aunt's house. Now, she had no idea this was going to happen. She just thought I was coming to visit. So I went to my aunt's house, and I just sensed a lot of spirit. She was telling me, you know, over the phone prior to me arriving, there were some rooms that were really cold. There was one room that the sheets got moldy. She had to throw some furniture out. The cold moved from room to room. So she was telling me all this stuff, and I'm like, I'm on to something. But I didn't want to alarm her so the enemy could work through her and not let me come. So I didn't say anything to her until I got there. So I prayed. I said, Lord, just open the door. Give me an opportunity to talk to her about, you know, the spiritual warfare I believe her house, the oppression her house is under. And so as soon as I walked in the door with my suitcase, now my aunt lived there and my cousin lives there. My cousin has been bedridden. It's been about 27 years now. So she is bedridden in one of the rooms. She can understand, she can see, she can hear, she can mumble a few words, and she can move one arm. And I thought I was going to go there and see her get healed as well. So I walk into the front door, leave my suitcase in the front door, or the foyer, and I went into my cousin's bedroom. My aunt's sitting there, and I'm just loving on him, and I'm like, Lord, give me an opportunity to bring up the spiritual warfare as soon as possible. And within about 5 minutes, I told my aunt, I said, Aunt Joan, I think your house is under spiritual attack. I think there's a lot of oppression here. I think there's some spirits, you know, in here, and I think we need to take care of some business. She goes, well, there's one sitting on the bed right now. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, if you are not from God, you leave this room now, and I forbid your return. And I said, Aunt Joan, what happened? She's like, I can't see, but she's a seer. She said, it just took off. I'm like, so then I explained to her what we're dealing with, and I asked her for the permission that Robbie mentioned if I could go through and cleanse her house. And she said yes. So I went through room to room, screaming, yelling, you know, forbidding the demons to return. And I'd come back and my aunt's like, kind of looking at me like, what just happened? I said, well, I was just cleansing your house of any demons, any legal rights, whatever. And I said, well, tell me more about these spirits that you can see. And she said, well, I've got a tribe of Indians that stand at the end of my bed. And I'm like, now, do you see these in visions or just, you know, just being a seer in dreams? She goes, all the above. I sleep with my light on. I can barely sleep at night. So she said, there's a tribe of Indians that stood at the end of the bed. The chief had his hand on his chest like this and a whole tribe behind him. Two men in black suits that sat on her bed, two nuns. I mean, she went on and on about all these spirits that were in their house. And she said, she's like, matter of fact, I've been to the Vatican through the catacombs. I've been to the Vatican underground at the end of the catacombs. I'm like, so tell me about that. And she said, well, I went through this portal and down into this dark tunnel, and the priest took me and I went into the catacombs and I visited the Vatican and all this. And I'm like, if I didn't understand it, I would have thought she was crazy. But I understood it. I got it. I knew there was some sort of spiritual portal or some sort of travel she was going through. So I'm like, okay. So that night, my suitcase is still sitting in the foyer. And she goes, by the way, that bedroom you're going to sleep in, that's where they all like to hang out. I'm like, let's go. Because what does the enemy want me to do at that time is be fearful and say, well, can I sleep on the couch? You know, it was like, I'm like, game on, let's go. You know, coming off of 10 days of all this just, you know, live encounters. And I mean, I was fired up. So I walked in, or I went into the bedroom, got ready for bed, laid down in bed. And I was kind of fired up. So I'm like, I'm looking around because I would like to see into the realm. You know, I'd like to see. And I'm looking. And she said there's a spirit of death that she could see with the cape and like 8 foot tall sitting in the corner. So I'm like looking in the corners and I'm hoping to see something, and I didn't see anything. But as soon as I closed my eyes, now I didn't go to sleep, I had just closed my eyes, my spirit got taken into this portal that she had talked about. I went down into this black cavern she talked about, and I was like, I knew at any given time I could just say Jesus and I would be let go. But I'm going to see where this takes me, because I was curious. I wanted to see where the warfare is coming from. So it's like these two black blobs were on either side of me and stood me up in this just big cavernous black room, like as big as the auditorium. And all of a sudden on the other side of the room, these lights came on the stage. And there is these musicians with no faces. And they started singing, "Welcome to the Dark Side of the Moon." Now, for those of you who Pink Floyd, you know, back in the day. But so, and it was, the music sounded really, really good. And I knew the enemy was trying to reel me in deeper, but I realized what the enemy was doing, and I just said, Jesus, and then I opened my eyes, and I was right back where I was. So I could believe on what was happening, because I felt like I slid off the bed down into this portal through the closet, and that was the opposite wall of my aunt's headboard, where she said she was taken. So I had told my aunt how to, you know, when she went to bed at night, that same night, you know, when she sees these spirits, if they're around, because I went and did some cleansing, but, you know, I mean, they'll just keep coming back until you're, you know, you get rid of them. But so in the morning we woke up and I said, so Aunt Joan, tell me about what happened with your night. She goes, oh, the Indian came and I told him, if you're not of God, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. And he put his hand down and the whole tribe left, and the guys in black suits, same thing, they left. And the nun stayed there because she said, if you're not of God, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. I forbid you return. So the nun stayed there. So we went through this whole thing. She goes, what happened to you? And I said, well, remember that dark tunnel thing you talked about? I said, I experienced that. She goes, I told you I wasn't crazy. So, you know, that was just an experience the first night. So I'm in this, I knew there's a whole bunch of warfare that's going on. That next day, my aunt, we were talking, her hand's crippled. I prayed for her hand. It opened up, and she was going, wow. You know, she had arthritis. Her hand opened up. She goes, that's nothing. Look at this. And one arm was about 3 inches shorter than the other, so I grabbed her shoulder and said, arm, grow out 3 inches now in Jesus' name. And the arm shot out. And so she's looking at her hand, looking at her arms. So the enemy's really mad at this time, because all of a sudden this area of his domain is getting turned over to the kingdom of God. Well, she got healed of that. I had a word of knowledge for one of the caregivers that she had stomach pain. My aunt's like, there's no way she has stomach pain. She's been coming here for 3 or 4 years. And I would know all about it. I said, go ask her. And she comes back. She goes, how'd you know that? I said, well, God told me. Prayed for her. Her stomach pain, after from 25 years of being painful to the touch, she was healed. And I said, how do you respond to that? I said, Jesus just healed you. Do you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior? She goes, yeah, let's do it. So she accepted Jesus. Another cousin came over that was going to spiritists and mediums. She got healed of a hip pain that she had been under. So we're just taking territory back from the enemy. And the whole time I'm going through and I'm praying for my cousin and nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. So we went through this spiritual warfare. By the time I left, my aunt had seen, all the demons were gone. So all the by the time I left, all the demons were gone. Now, when I got home, I kept calling my aunt, hey, how's it going? She's like, good. They're all going to try to come back. But then I just tell them in Jesus' name, you know, I command you to leave. 2 weeks later, she's like, they're 10 times worse than they've ever been. And the Lord told me she had never accepted him as her Lord and Savior. She talked about God, but she was born in a Catholic family. But she had never accepted Jesus, so she didn't have that power, that true authority like the seven sons of Sceva, using Jesus' name, and they would react to that and leave, but she said they were 10 times worse. So they came back 7 times or more than 7 times. So I said, okay, you go into the room where most of the activity, which was in her bedroom at the time. I said, go back in there. I said, and repeat after me. I said, you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She goes, I don't know if I have the energy for that. So the enemy's still working through her. I said, remember when we led Louise to Jesus? And she goes, yeah, I go about 30 seconds. She goes, yeah, I said, 30 seconds. She goes, okay, let's do it. So went into her bedroom. She repeated the prayer after me. I said, now tell them to leave. So once she did that, told them to leave, and they left. My cousin, nothing happened. She started getting some use of her arm. Now my cousin is not a believer. And I was just there this past July, and I was trying to explain to her, because I believe it's a spirit of infirmity. I was trying to explain to her, if I cast this out, it could come back even worse, unless you accept Jesus. And I don't like that. It's kind of like that. Yeah. You got to do this to do that, you know, but you just have to. And she's like, couldn't do it. So she's still bedridden. My aunt's, you know, continues to have this authority over her house. But when I was there in July, I said, how's it going? She goes, well, I got these two white men that come, and I asked them if they're a God, and they told me, yeah. I go, tell them if they're not of God to leave in Jesus' name. And that night she told them, and they packed up their table and left. So the enemy still came back and tried to do something different. So it's just to show you that I didn't have that, I didn't know I had that authority until we had 10 days with Robbie and the equipping and all that kind of thing. But any one of us are qualified. I went from cocaine addict of 25 years to doing this major deliverance, healing, you know, just preaching gospel, leading people to Jesus, all in, you know, just a few days. And I've been able to travel with Robbie a little bit more, so it's been a blessing. But we've all got the same authority, same power.
Yes, was there some significance to the suitcase in the bedroom? You certainly didn't think so. You didn't go. I wanted you to hear that because it's a significant story, I feel, because it shows so much. Here's part of what we want to make sure and do, is we want to make sure not just to do deliverance with people, but notice this, and my first introduction to Gordon was actually doing another thing of deliverance with him. And so, and one of the things that I do is not just do deliverance with that person, but then to explain to them the authority they have, if they're in a relationship with Christ, to now stop that from going any further in their life, but then also in other people's lives. You know, Wimber used to say, after you've been healed, freely you've received, now freely give. And so getting people, you know, to understand that that comes out of that place, you know, of relationship. And of course, the battle, you know, kind of once the enemy sees us that he's been for so many years. I mean, how many years would she have been maybe struggling with those demons?
Well,
ballpark.
21 years.
So they're like, hey, this is our house. This is our territory. You know, we've got a legal right here. This belongs to us, you know? And so there's all that sort of, it's significant that we not just break that with the people, but that we also teach them, you know, what they're coming out of as authority with Christ in, and to be able to continue to battle that. I honestly believe that brings sustained, you know, freedom. And that it's, and that's significant, you know, because it's that they have that sustained freedom, you know, and by showing them that place of authority that they have, and you know, being able to continue on with that. We're right at the 2:30 mark. So let me tell you kind of a snapshot of what we're going to talk about next. We're going to talk about sort of what increases stuff, like with demonic stuff, why sometimes demonic stuff takes longer, what just, and you know, with all of this, we're just coming out of, I'm talking about what my experiences are, or what experiences I've learned from other people, why it will belabor, and how do you work together on a team as deliverance. Those things like that. So we'll cover that in this next session. I don't know how long of a break we're supposed to take.
Just
a half hour break?
Yeah.
Really?
That's why I said go an extra 10 minutes.
Yeah.
Give it 30 minutes. Unless people start coming in, because they're getting out in 30, but if they're not, keep going.
Oh, really? All right. If you need to go ahead and go. The rest of us are going to levitate under the power of the Holy Spirit, but you go do whatever you got to do. All right, well, let me just continue on then. You know, Isaiah 58, 6 through 9 says, it is not, and this is such, to me, such a banner passage of what, you know, even Jackie was talking about earlier. Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to unite the cords, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and release them from that yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, with the poor, and the wanderer, to give them shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe them, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will come quickly and appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call on the Lord, and he will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. This is a significant passage because I believe that what is being communicated here is sometimes when we see things not experience breakthrough, I think we have to stop and look and say, is there somehow, some way, something that I'm sort of not realizing that I'm giving credence to the enemy, you know, for blocking this? I don't think God, so many people are like, we think from the perspective, if we don't understand grace, we think from the perspective of, well, God is not authorizing me, or he's not giving me that power of breakthrough, or not giving me that authority because, you know, I haven't fasted long enough, or I haven't earned it, or I haven't been good enough, or I haven't been holiness. So God's withholding. It's not an issue of God withholding. It's an issue of the enemy's opposition. Satan is opposing. And so these are things, I mean, to look at and stop and say, you know, we need to have imbalance. We need to have, you know, having just flown back in from Europe and going to deliverance, trust me, I was a bit cranky with the kids. I was a bit short. I was tired. It wasn't like I was being the most smooth person in the moment to see that kind of breakthrough. There's no earning or deserving this. This is a work of Christ, a work of grace that has been, you know, given to us from the cross of Christ. So it's not an issue of earning it or being good enough or deserving it. It is, I do believe, sort of clearing the path of the pebbles, if you will, or the rocks that would sort of make it smooth out. And so it's not that the thing is not going to go because we've got, you know, because we said, you know, a naughty word we shouldn't say, or because we, you know, we're unkind to somebody. It's more from the perspective of really dealing with the heart. Everything in this passage is talking about the heart. And our heart in approaching the Father is recognizing what He has given us. It's not a there's no embracing of my own authority. It's the embracing of His authority, because that's what I'm coming in. And I'm coming under His banner. I'm coming in His name. I'm coming with His, you know, with His authority. Why is deliverance necessary? The number one reason why I believe deliverance is necessary is to liberate the church. It's to bring freedom to the church. Far more than it is to bring freedom to the world, it's to bring freedom, I believe, in the church. Deliverance ministry is significant because so much of the church is bound up. I mean, there's so much of a religious spirit, a spirit of death that is occupying the church in so many ways. I mean, the enemy fights hard. I believe the enemy fights hardest against the church with the church. And there's just that immense opposition, infighting, you know, accusations, all sorts of things that take place. But then the second, you know, most important thing is that it's a sign of God's power and the invitation to unbelievers. Demonstrating and seeing that release of God's power, breaking demonic power. Most of what you see happening in Jesus' ministry, when demons, people were amazed at the power. So much of when you see their amazement at the power and authority of Christ wasn't in awe so much even over the healings as much as it was breaking demonic power. I mean, that's when they were blown away by His authority. When He says in the synagogue, you know, when the demonized person screams out, you know, "What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you now come to destroy us?" He's like, "Shut up and get out of here," you know. And they're like in awe of that because of the authority that He was speaking with. And so there's a significance of stepping in. I'm gonna address this even Friday night in my session Friday night, kind of in a broader, you know, from a broader perspective. The world is hungering for that sense of authority and breakthrough, and they can't see it in any other, you know, in any other places other than the church. Talking about that Hollywood producer who approached me about doing this show. One of the things he said is, he goes, "I've worked with many other shows." He's a well-known producer in Hollywood. He actually does production, produces several of Dr. Phil's shows. And he made the comment, he said, "All these other shows, they never bring a full conclusion for the person. If you look at it, whether it's the ghost hunters, whatever, they never fully get rid of it. It's the discovery is what the whole show is about, discovering that it's actually there. There's no dispensing with it. There's no end to it. And there's no hope in it." And he said, there are people, and I was actually contacted by another Hollywood production company who had done a Skype casting thing where they just, you know, sort of interviewed me for about an hour and a half talking, because they had a similar show in mind, non-Christian company, at least with this producer, he was a believer. But this other production company, not believers, but they were asking all these questions because they were like, "We want to do a show on this," because they're like, clearly the mediums, all the shows that we did, and they did, this was the production company that does Ghost Hunters and the House Haunting ones, I forget what it's called. But anyway, they do those two shows, and they said they're some of our most popular shows. However, in the majority of those shows, the demons or the spirits, they were saying ghosts, come back worse than when they had first gone into it, and that the psychics can't get rid of them. They can only reveal the issue. They can only reveal the problem. They can't deal with the problem. And so there's a hunger in the world. So when we step up as a church and be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and be able to go and extend that freedom, there's an incredible, you know, breakthrough that comes. Some of the things that we got to keep in mind is this first point, is that we're not looking for demons. We're looking to express the love of Jesus to people. We're looking to liberate people. We're not going on a demon hunt. We're going on a freedom hunt, you know, to bring freedom to people. And so whenever what we do, it's on that motivation. Little of my focus is on the demon itself. It's on the majority of my focus is on the individual. Because that's who Jesus loves and is passionately pursuing. He's not pursuing the demon. And so it's we have to keep that in mind, and that it's out of love for them. With doing this, I know a lot of people. Say something clear to me. I can't understand what that means.
Break time
now? Okay, 2 minutes. So let me tell you something, because I want to complete this thought. Something that is really significant that we need to understand is that when we're getting into this, is that when we're praying for the person, when we're going into this, the demon's name is not significant. And so many people say, well, ask them the demon. Let me explain something. Jesus asked one time a demon's name, and the demon didn't even give a name. He basically said, we're truth. That's basically his response. So getting the name of the Spirit, let me tell you something. I don't care where it likes to vacation, its favorite color, or how many cousins it has. I'm not interested in any of that. I don't care what your name is, just get out. You know what I mean? And so playing interview with the devil is not helpful. Just get to the point. Now, speaking into that, you know, situation directly is significant. And Gordon, let me just say this, because some of you may not know, but when Gordon was saying he was, you know, hollering, going through the house, hollering is not significant in that either. What he is doing, what he's saying in that point is, I'm taking authority. Speaking with authority is. You can do that with a calm voice. You know, if you're Norwegian, you're going to probably do it with a calm voice. Because if you've been around any Norwegian people, they speak softly. You know, if you're ever not sure about that, watch that show, The Vikings. They're like, I'm going to kill you right now. You just do it with this calm, low voice. You don't have to holler. But speaking with authority, what Gordon was doing is he's like, listen to me, you're going to do what I say. It's speaking with authority, okay? Okay, those are just some intro tips to what we're going to get into the next. So, take a break. You're coming back in 20 minutes. Okay. And we'll do some Q&A in some of this too. And any deliverance that you may need. Not you, somebody you know who needs it. We'll do that with them.